Our scripture today comes from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. And it is entitled, Jesus Predicts Peter's Denial. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, in these next moments, as we gather to hear your word, set aside our work and our play. Lord, move us from our fears that overwhelm us, from our ambitions that are often far too strong. Free us from all distraction, that we could listen, that we could hear, that we could change. And Lord, teach me that I may teach, that I could deliver your message. Amen. First and foremost, some thank yous. I always love having Lydia play. It's kind of, she probably doesn't realize how much I enjoy this, but it's pretty neat to have one of your, I teach at the high school in town, and it's pretty neat to have one of your students also play the piano at your church. She does a great job and probably doesn't get thanked enough. I think it's tremendous. I don't know a whole lot of 17-year-olds who would be here on daylight savings at the early service. She's not normal, and I love her for that. So, Lydia, thank you. And to the choir, my goodness, you should all be thrilled that the choir is here, because otherwise you would actually hear me singing, and that is not anything anyone wants. So I think it is a tremendous boost to our worship to have good and no offense to anyone else, just talk about me, good and joyous voices leading our singing. So thank you very, very much. Oh, look at that. All right. Probably someone's husband, but still smart. And then I need to give you a full disclosure. If you are during Lent following along, did anybody get one of these? If you want one of these reading guide books, they're on the table in the back. Take one. If you want to help offset the cost, I think it's, what, $3? But we're going to pay for them regardless, so if you cannot afford it, just take one. In there, however, here's the full disclosure. If you're following along the reading guide, today's scripture is not the scripture I'm using for today's message. Several reasons. I want to give you full disclosure. So Reverend Hurst told me at Presbytery, I have evidence, in case he calls me a liar, circled what I'm supposed to preach on, John 13, 31 through 38. That was a Tuesday. On Friday, he called and said, "So you're doing," and he gave me some totally different scripture earlier, and I panicked, and I said, "Well, here's the news. I already started planning the message, so I'm going with what you told me first." So if you're looking through the reading guide, I'm preaching on what's coming up on Tuesday, so we're ahead of the game, just so you know, just so you aren't freaked out. So one is, I'm sticking with that message because he messed up. Two, I have serious issues with unfinished projects. So I would not have slept until the end of time if I hadn't at some point preached on the message I started. So I'm going to. Third, I truly believe a message was put on my heart to deliver, but mostly I have issues with changing plans, so we're going to stick with this. Before I do get that to today's scripture, I think some context is probably important. And so I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the beginning of chapter 13. And to give you a concept, the whole thing takes place at the Last Supper. Do you get that? So this is all taking place in the upper room at the Last Supper. And I don't know, I was talking to my wife about, what do you picture when you picture the Last Supper? We used to reenact the Last Supper up here. Famous painting of the Last Supper. And I think for most people, at least for me, it's very serious. It's high drama. It's in the upper room. Jesus and his disciples are squirreled away. It's the final moments of Jesus, right? It's right up to the last days. I always have this feeling like there's this immediacy, like this pending sense of doom, that the authorities at any moment could pound that door down and arrest Jesus and take him, right? That I just get this very serious tone. Everything's very serious. It's high holy stuff. And in the middle of it is the mysterious establishment of the sacrament of communion, where Jesus does the first invitation to the table, the words of institution, the concept of the new covenant, saying to his disciples, this is my body broken for you, this is my blood shed for you. That's pretty heavy stuff. And I think it's easy to look at it that seriously, that magnanimously now in retrospect. But take a second and think about what it was for them there at that time. It's the end for them. It's the end of a busy week of ministry, right? Sunday, Jesus, Palm Sunday, Jesus has his triumphant entry into the city. He spends the night in Bethany. Monday, he curses a fig tree on the way out of town. I'm sorry, the way into town. He cleans house at the temple for the second time. Later in the day, he looks back in on the temple, and then he spends the night in Bethany again. Tuesday, he comes back. He notices that the fig tree that he cursed is now dead and withered. Teaches on faith. Probably the biggest event that Tuesday, he does, I'll give you the official, the Olivet Discourse. I don't know if you know what that is. I had to look it up. I'm like, what is the Olivet Discourse? It's the preaching on the Mount of Olives. Like that is Jesus playing Madison Square Garden, right? That is a gigantic preaching moment for him. Wednesday, there's not much mentioned, but then we get to Thursday, and it's Maundy Thursday, right? It is the Last Supper. It's the sharing of the Passover meal. So I think this is an exhausting week at the end of 3 years of many weeks like this of ministry for Jesus with his friends. And I think we look at it in terms of what we know now, looking back in retrospect. We look at it, we talk every year, Passion Week, right? Passion Week. For them, I think only one of them had the complete concept that it was Passion Week. For the rest of them, it was a week in ministry. And so the very first verse in chapter 13 of John says this. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. So that's where I want to start, that Jesus knew. I don't know that anyone else really, really did yet. I don't think anyone else in his group knew that Jesus certainly was about to take on the sin of the entire world. I honestly think that all of them thought it was supper before Passover, that it was friends gathering. I'm sure Judas knew what he had done, but I don't know that he knew what it would do, especially in the concept of the history of mankind. So I think otherwise, these are friends sitting around, basking in the glory of friendship, of faith, of the promise of a kingdom, a triumphal entry into the city. Probably some of them still kind of holding on to the idea that maybe Jesus is going to crown himself king, an earthly king. And they're still kind of holding out for that. But here are these men in the presence of a man, the Messiah. Don't forget that they had seen him heal the sick, raise people from the dead, feed the thousands. And they, that group of them, were his boys. They sat at his feet. They were his students. They learned from him. And they had all been amazingly handpicked by him, right? So I think some of them are brothers. Some of them are now as close as brothers. And so this is a gathering of friendship, sitting around a table. And it's the culmination of 3 years of this, where they have gone everywhere together, done everything together. They ate together, they traveled together, they rested together. And so they're all sitting around in the upper room with Jesus, and they're unwinding, they're unplugging, they're relaxing, literally kicking off their sandals, eating, drinking, after a really long week of ministry. And so I'm guessing there's also kind of a sense of pride, glory, self-deserved honor for yourself. Like, look at who we are. Look where we're. Look who we're hanging out with. They're the ones, after the ministry meetings, after the preaching, they're the ones sitting with Jesus. They're the inner circle. Not the thousands he spoke to, those 12. I don't mean this offensively, but I think at some level, these men are glory seekers. I think foremost among them is Peter. Here's a guy who is an ordinary fisherman, right? But something extraordinary happens that pulls him out of his ordinary life. He meets this charismatic preacher, Jesus, and it changes everything. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Anchorman. I'll give you two movie references that might make this make sense. If you've seen Anchorman, Peter's line would be, "I'm kind of a big deal. People know me. Kind of important." I don't know if you know that. That's how he feels about being connected to Jesus. If you like the movie Elf, maybe it's more this. He's going, "Jesus, I know him. We're friends." That's Peter. And he blurts that out. I don't know if you remember, but he's the guy that's the spokesman for the group. When you were in Sunday school and you had to sing the song about the disciples, I learned it from Lucille Artman. I think the first name in the list in the song is Peter. Please don't ask me to sing it. I went through that earlier. You don't want me to sing. But Peter's the one that when Jesus asks him, he says, "But who do you say I am?" Peter is bold enough to go, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blurts it out. Bold, right? Peter's the one whose name wasn't Peter. It was Simon. And Jesus renames him Peter, meaning rock, and flat out tells him to his face, "You are the rock on which I will build my church." Peter's a big deal. He's kind of a big deal. I don't know. So I want to depart from the scripture and explaining it for a second to explain glory to you, at least my concept of glory. This is part confession. Probably my biggest problem in life, and don't chime in if you know other ones. I'm going to tell you one, so if you think, wow, what about the fact that you, no, don't, just don't help me. I can be prideful. I think I come by it naturally. I think my dad is a little bit like this too. Augie tells me, Reverend Hurst tells me this, my wife tells me this, that I'm a name dropper. I don't know why, I just tend to do it. It's actually, on my first date with my wife, what I did. We were sitting having, I ordered the entire appetizer platter for myself. That's a side note. So gluttony, also a problem I have. She's like, oh, did you get that for us to share? I'm like, not so much. That's for me. You get what you'd like. But we're playing songs back and forth on the jukebox, and I, of course, have to name drop. I said, oh, do you like Keith Urban? She says, I love Keith Urban. I said, oh, here's a Keith Urban song that my friend wrote. I'm kind of a big deal because I know a guy who went to school with my brother, whose sister's mother's cousin's. So I name drop. I'm like, oh, I know. It's actually, and then I actually use that guy down the road to help propose to my wife. I like to be, maybe you're the same way. I like to be able to tell people I know certain people. I think we all like that a little bit. I think I had an opportunity this past year to speak at a function with all of my childhood heroes there. It was a roast for John Kolb, who played for the Pittsburgh Steelers. And to stand in the midst of, for me, hero worship, for him, his friends, is the only connection I can make to this. That whatever it is for you, there, I think Dale Carnegie had a book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. There is something people like about the sound of their own name. And when someone you perceive of as celebrity or important knows you and knows you by name, you kind of feel like you're a big deal. That's the closest explanation I could get to what maybe Peter felt, times 10, times 1,000, because think about Peter and these other gentlemen, these other disciples. They're not sitting with an athlete. They're not sitting with a celebrity or a king. They're sitting with the Son of the living God. The one and only. There's only ever been one. And they're sitting with him. Peter is his friend. Beyond being his disciple, he's his friend too. And I think, understandably so, and maybe even rightfully so, I think Peter took a bit of glory in that. But in the next moments, and at the end of that Last Supper, Jesus completely flips what glory is. So I just want to step you through that. Prior to the moment we had in that scripture, what had taken place? They had gathered in the upper room. They had dined together. Jesus had washed their feet, had explained and taught about the washing of feet. Peter, so much so as to say, don't just wash my feet, but my head and my hands as well. I'm all in with you, God. In fact, at the very end, right before the scripture, Jesus announces, and apparently it goes right over the disciples' heads, Judas's betrayal. And so the very last scene before today's scripture is Judas walks out into the night, having been taken over by Satan. He leaves to fulfill both prophecy and the moment's task, which is selling Jesus to the authorities. And so today's scripture started with now. Now that he left, he being Judas, now the Son of Man is glorified, which is a weird, 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 weird way to be glorified. So I want to unpack four things. The concept of glory, the statement that you can't come yet, the command to love one another, and then the challenge, will you really? Okay? So I'm going to keep this scripture in front of me and break it. Here's the thing. I think there are two messages here to the same audience. Jesus is talking to these 12 men. 11. Judas just left. As his friends and as disciples. Does that make sense? The same audience, but there's like two messages. I tried to pull the messages apart, but they're pretty tightly woven, so I'm just going to do them at the same time and just try to highlight them. Message one is to his friends. Because no matter what is going on, no matter the fact that he is the Son of Man and he's going to be crucified and hung on a cross and dead and buried and rise from the dead, he's their friend and he knows he's going to miss them and they are going to miss him. Just on a simple friendship level. And so a lot of what he's saying to them is, hey guys, I'm going to be gone soon. I know it's going to confuse you. I know there's going to be emptiness. He's tried to hint at it to them. They don't even get the blatant statement. The blatant statement was, someone's going to betray me. And they say, who? Who? And he says, the person that I give this piece of bread to. And then he hands the piece of bread to Judas. I don't know how you miss that. I don't know how. Maybe they're so deeply entrenched in things that they just can't see it. Maybe you've been in a relationship you love so much that you don't get the message coming back to you. I was deeply in love once and was told this at dinner. I can't keep doing this. I thought that person meant going out to dinner all the time. Here, she was breaking up with me. Had no idea. Didn't see it coming. I'm like, really? We're breaking up. Had no. Wow, I totally missed that. And I don't know if that's the disciples, but he's telling them, guys, I'm leaving. Yeah. You leave all the time. No, I'm going to be gone. And then the second one is a message to them as disciples. He's about to hand them the keys to the kingdom, the literal kingdom. So, it's interesting. He says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Glory, the way we think of it, is defined as taking pride or pleasure in something. High renown or honor from some accomplishment. Here, the literal translation to the original language is to elevate or to raise up. And so Jesus says to his friends, after Judas has confirmed that he'll be put to death, he says, now the Son of Man is glorified. It took that for Jesus to be. Jesus has done a lot of things that were worthy of glory. But now that he's betrayed and his fate is sealed, now he's glorified. Now he's raised and exalted. And he's raised and exalted in two ways. I'll come back to that. That's what I want to close with. But the second part, he says to his friends, where I am going, you cannot come. Which is baffling to them. They've gone everywhere with him. Why can't we go? He actually talks to them like they're children, my children. Think of a child asking a father, why can't I go? You just can't. But Jesus doesn't say you can't go. He says you can't come now. You will later. And so there's that mystery. And they're wondering, as friends, what's this do to us now? The glory we have now. We're part of you, and if you're going somewhere and we can't go, what's that mean for me? I'm not important anymore? Am I not a big deal anymore? What's that mean? And then he gives them a command to love one another. And he says it two different ways. He says, love one another. Statement done. And that means, as friends, he's talking to them. Guys, I'm going to be gone. You're going to need each other. Love one another. I'm not going to be here anymore. You're going to need each other. Second message, as disciples, as I have loved you, love one another. Because it's that love that will convey to others the faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And then the most bold thing he does, after Peter says, I want to go with you, Jesus says, do you really? Will you really lay down your life for me? Jesus, in that moment, fully man, fully God, knew exactly what was going to happen to Peter. Knew that Peter would deny him. Knew that Peter would then go on to be the rock on which the church is built. Knew that Peter himself would one day be crucified. You can't go with me now, Peter, but you can someday. In fact, you'll go the exact same way. And Peter, Jesus had full knowledge of it at the time, Peter was crucified. Peter eventually came to enough of faith that he knew when he was crucified, legend has it, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands before him and says, will you really? Are you really ready to follow me? Jesus completely redefines glory. The glory of the resurrection. Isn't that what we preach the most here? The glory of the resurrection. To be exalted and lifted up to heaven. That is the good news. Jim Campbell, being called home to glory. I remember texting that to his son. Pete Susko, called home to glory. Absolutely, positively. All the saints who've gone before us, called home to glory. Exalted, raised up. But you know what has to happen before that? Jesus redefined glory. He was exalted and raised up first on the cross. Before there's glory ever after, he suffered on the cross. His glory came from obedience to God by being on that cross, fulfilling his Father's plans, taking on our sin, dying for our sin, being buried and then resurrected. And Jesus is asking Peter and asking you today, are you ready for that kind of glory? To take on everything that that means, to take up your cross. Because that's what he tells us in Scripture. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will find it. Boy, that's a tough question. Are you really ready for glory? Are you prepared to suffer as Christians suffer in obedience to God? To then be glorified the way we think of glory. Because don't we tend to think right past the cross to eternal glory? We skip the suffering, we skip the difficulty, and we go right to the good news. But what's first? Absolutely, positively necessary for the good news and saving grace of Jesus Christ, it cannot be done without the cross. It's exalted and raised up on the cross first, and then to eternal glory. But boy, when we're faced with that, don't we deny him? A little bit like Peter? When we're told things are going to be tough, don't we kind of go, I don't know if I'm ready for all that. But you can't get to heaven without the cross. And today's opening hymn, I just want to close with a few things. It says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And And it ends with love so amazing, so divine. It demands what? My soul, my life, my all. So I would absolutely positively tell you to seek the glory of the ever after, but do it through the cross first, and take joy in the suffering that is put upon you as a Christian in this world, because there is joy in suffering. You should glory in your sufferings, because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. So whatever cross you have to bear today, whatever cross you're taking up, do it with joy and glory. And allow this to be our closing prayer. From Galatians 6:14 and 1 Peter 5:10. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Amen. Please rise for the glory of Patri. Please go with this blessing, knowing that you go nowhere by accident, that wherever you go, God is sending you, that wherever you are, God has put you there. He has a purpose in your being there, and Christ, who dwells in you, has something he wants to do through you where you are, because you are not your own. You were bought at a price, and I urge you today to offer your lives as a living sacrifice, because that is your true and proper worship. Go to and make disciples of all nations, for you are his witnesses even to the ends of the earth. Believe this and go in his grace and love.